So, we're going to start by reading 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 25. It should be right there in your notes as well. Boy, I'm a mess. Seek to do these things. So then let's look at question number one. When true believers disagree over important doctrinal issues, the important ones like Calvinism and Arminianism, what are some of the factors that make discussing these important doctrines difficult to discuss constructively?
The one that kept being brought up over and over again in Sunday school, I forget what class it was, maybe a class on grace, was that we have a different system for interpreting the scriptures. Mm. So how can you even debate an issue if you're interpreting the scriptures in a different way?
Sure. Bobby, you were going to say something?
Personalities.
Uh-huh. Yeah. What else?
I think those beliefs are so strongly held that people are dogmatic about what they believe, and their way is the right way.
That's right. And then what tends to happen when we are dogmatic? We take things passionately or emotionally. What tends to end up happening?
It's on what we feel and not the truth. Mm-hmm. We need to go to the scripture.
Uh-huh. We get emotional about it. This is what I believe. And oftentimes we won't look and see. And then that leads to what? Usually. What's that?
Arguing and bitterness.
Deeds of the flesh, right? Yeah, we have the list right there in the green. All those deeds of the flesh come out when we're not focusing on how we are to respond in a conflict, whether it's over important doctrines or lesser doctrines, so to speak, which we're going to talk more about. And so we have to take all those things into consideration and remember, what are we allowed to be ugly, angry, and quarrelsome about? Nothing. That's right. There are a lot of, Paul talks a lot about quarreling all through. And in Titus even, quarreling, do not quarrel. You are self-condemned, etc. So we need to guard our emotions and our passions, knowing that different people are coming with different personalities, different ways they were raised, different systems of interpretation, and we must be gentle. Because what did our example do? How did our example, Christ, respond in intense conflict?
He opened not his mouth.
Boy, that's just... Could we just, like, get those sticky letters on the wall at our homes, you know?
I didn't hear what you said.
He opened not his mouth.
Yes.
Yeah. So Christ, our example, showed us that he did not quarrel with those. And I was thinking through, now I don't consider myself great at engaging people in these deep controversies over doctrine. I think it's something we can be learning and growing in, and I definitely don't want to ever quit seeking to learn and grow to be clear in doctrines. But I think about those who are, John MacArthur and Phil Johnson, who works with him. And Phil is out there. If you're on social media at all and you're able to see, Phil is engaging with the issues. But I told Mark, I said, I can't think of when he has been ugly, quarrelsome. He speaks with conviction, but he does it in a way that honors Christ consistently over and over. And the times where he evaluates that perhaps he's failed, he has issued an apology. And so he and John MacArthur together are great examples just off the top of my head. I know there's others. Yeah, who definitely bring in the acting in the spirit, walking in love and humility through controversy. Some of you may never have to debate on a public platform different doctrines, but if we do, we pray that we would respond in a similar way and not bring in our emotion, personality, etc. Now, interpretation, that is important, and that ends up being a lot of the controversy. But we need to communicate that very kindly and patiently the way we would want to be treated. The part B of that question, what is your own personal attitude towards conflict? Do you enjoy rigorous debate or do you avoid it? Do you consider yourself to be pretty sensitive to disagreement or do you fellowship with people from a wide range of beliefs? Do you have a strong religious heritage that influences your opinions about doctrinal controversy? Take a moment to reflect on your own attitude towards conflict. Now, we don't want to cause a conflict over this question. And it's possible, so guard your hearts for a moment, all right? This is a safe discussion room right now. We're not going to hold your answer against you. But let's just go around and say, I tend to avoid it, or I tend to face it, okay? Because I'll start and say, I tend to avoid it. Rose?
I tend to face it. I also tend to avoid it.
Cheryl?
I try to listen. I try to engage, I guess, mm-hmm. but listen.
I would try to engage to learn.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, you two are like going off the list here.
Avoid. I avoid.
Linda in the back.
I do both.
Okay.
I mean, there are some people that I will just run from. And then there are other people where I just love a good, you know.
Yeah.
But it depends on the relationship I have with the person.
Absolutely.
I tend to debate
yeah.
more with people that I am comfortable with who know me. And people that I don't know, I have a really hard time with. Because I don't know where they're coming from and I'd rather
Yeah, very good points. Yeah. Sometimes it depends on how and who and if the other person is being godly, right? Oh, your sin's just all in my face, you know. I'm going to avoid that. Jenny, what do you think?
I avoid to a fault many times. I avoid.
Cheryl?
Avoid it.
I'm with Linda. It depends on the person.
Uh-huh.
I enjoy good debate if we're coming from the same foundation.
Mm.
I think Linda, if someone were close and fast, like we will get it like personal, we will talk about someone that I don't know, I will open.
Susan?
I also feel more like Linda. But if it comes to anything about my family, I will be a mama bear. Mm-hmm. And
throw out some of these lists if you need to.
I think both, but mostly avoid.
Betty?
I think I tend to avoid, coexist, unless I haven't had enough sleep the night before.
then watch out, huh?
Contentious woman.
Thank you for your honesty.
Can I say one?
Yes, we can go back now.
Yeah. I think for me it really depends on my conscience. If I feel that listening to that person and getting them to talk through where they're wrong, I can't sleep. I have to listen to them. I have to talk to them because I want them to learn the truth. And so I have a very hard time not listening to someone that has a very wrong opinion because I hope I can either plant a seed or share the scripture that might just be the opening.
Yeah.
I don't have to win them over.
Yeah. You know? Now, some of us are way more affected by the individual people we interact with. And some of us are not. And some of that comes into the study of, like, fear of man mm-hmm. and where you fall. How much do you care what people think about you? How much do you not care? Mm-hmm. And also, if the other person is acting sinfully or not. There's plenty of proverbs about not answering a fool.
Right.
So there are a lot of factors there which, you know, are going to affect your answer. Yes, but no. No, but yes. But if I have someone like really pressing in on me, my stomach starts like nodding up. And I know that, and I come from a heritage of that. And I know that about my family that I was raised in. And so I was raised uncontroversial, but then I married someone who deals with controversy all the time. So 21 years of of seeking to grow in that and asking God for the boldness when love is needed to speak the truth, the truth that's in love. Because then if I'm not facing it with, because I love people, so getting yourself out of the way so that you can love with the truth of Christ is something we just, I know for me, I need to constantly be growing in that. So does anyone else find themselves, like it depends on the person and how they're coming at you or coming alongside you. Oh, sorry. Bobby, then Linda.
That's how I look at it. I'm so happy to have a lot of MacArthur stuff and people in my life now that I know it's true. That I have a lot of people now that are dealing with all this calling, you can only call God Yah, you know, and just that sort of thing on one hand, and just like really wrong doctrine, I think. And they're like, well, just look, read this, or just read that. And I don't want to.
Well, you know, there's the...
We're not doing that, but I don't want to study wrong stuff. I said, study the real thing, and you'll know the false stuff when it comes along.
Exactly. And that's what they say, like, about those who have to identify counterfeit money.
Yeah. Yeah.
They don't study every counterfeit. They study the one true one. Yeah. Yeah. Now, there's times where you're ministering to a Mormon, and you really want to understand what are these details that they are bringing to the table. You know, and so you ask the Lord for grace and to do that, but absolutely know the truth so you know the error. Yeah. Linda?
Bobby. I try to avoid, years ago had Jehovah's Witnesses come in, and my husband is much more patient than I am. And I got so defensive that the man called me vicious. And so that's like the running joke in the family. Mom is vicious. We have to debate with her. But you know, when somebody came on my property and was telling me that Jesus Christ is not the only one and only Son of God, and I did not know how to handle that, so it became very emotional for me.
Yeah.
And so I found, okay, I need to, unless I am really intellectually able to sort through their arguments and you know, ask the proper questions, I do avoid it because I will get emotional about it, and then I've sinned, you know.
I'm a little confused. We're not talking about false teachers here, right? We are talking about within the body. We're talking about controversies between Christians.
Sure.
So we're not talking about Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses at this time.
Yeah, right? We did talk about that last time.
Right. That's false teachers. That falls into false teachers, which is a whole other thing about, you know, whether or not we should be confronting that.
Sure.
This is disagreements among believers on doctrinal issues.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. I just want to make sure I'm understanding where the conversation's going.
Sure. Yes. Thank you for reining me in. But yeah, we did just cover that last time, so I know it's fresh in Linda's head.
I just learned that myself through that encounter.
Right.
That if I am not able to really speak to the issues, I am much better off avoiding it. Even if it is with a brother or sister in Christ. If I'm not familiar with the ins and outs or can draw them out and have a decent discussion, I will avoid rather than sin.
Right. Oh, absolutely.
Cheryl, were you going to say something?
Well, the statement in here about different views of men and women's roles and being emotionally charged on page 138, I struggled most of my Christian life until I came here with that very same thing because of the way I had to live. Mm-hmm. I had to be the man and the woman in the household and take care of everything. So I didn't have that typical, this is the woman's role.
Yeah.
You know? And so that was kind of...
So are you saying that you were challenged in what you heard and how you responded and other people responded because of the situation.
Yes.
And sometimes people weren't gracious towards you, and sometimes your heart rose up.
Yeah.
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 Okay.
Yeah. And then becoming emotionally charged, you know, about certain aspects.
Yeah. Now, I've observed in the church that we all tend to have, like, what I call pet doctrines.
Yeah.
We all have our little favorite, and we tend to be more emotionally charged about it. So, let's move on to the next question. Read and meditate carefully on Acts 17:11. What lessons in Christian living and thinking do you learn from this profound passage of Scripture? So, let's flip over there. We're going to go through this one pretty quick. I think a lot of you know this passage and are seeking to do it. Acts 17:11. Let's see who's there. Linda Bailey, you there?
Yeah.
Would you read it?
Sure. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
So what things did you write down, Linda, for that one?
hold on. Let me turn the page.
Number two.
We need to search the scriptures. Just because somebody says thus and so, we don't take it as gospel. We go to the gospel for that information. And it's the word that is going to expose any false teaching and the truth. So, and the importance of being in the word.
Yeah. Have you all heard about being a good Berean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No. Okay. So these people were from Berea, and they were known for this. And they're put in contrast here to those in Thessalonica who were not necessarily searching the scriptures to see if they were true. So we do need to be discerning who we place ourselves under in a church context, because we will become often like our leaders, right? And so we want to put ourselves in a place where we are taught well, but we are to continue to make sure that we are being taught the right things by studying the scriptures for ourselves. So that is the always the encouragement when we think about being a Berean. That's a, would you say, a colloquialism? Or, you know, like, it's a saying that we use to say someone who searches the scripture after they've been taught is being a good Berean. And then we get to our point number one now in the book. We are accountable to biblical authority on page 140. And according to this section, question number three, why is every believer responsible to study the scripture for herself? What things did you glean out of that chapter and those verses?
Well, we're commanded.
Yes. Commanded in 1 John 4:1, test everything. What else? Because teachers are not infallible. That's right. Anything else?
I just took a quote from what I read. It said, our conscience is bound to God's word.
Yeah. That's how we want our conscience to be trained, right? That's right.
It helps with discernment.
That's right.
I mean, we can't discern false teaching or error from the pulpit unless we know the scriptures ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And we need to search the scriptures so we know how to deal with controversy in this exact context. So we need to be accountable to biblical authority so that we do not bite and devour and ruin the whole testimony of the gospel. Our goal is to be what we are, salt and light. And may we be so in a very pure way, reflecting Christ in our attitudes, our actions, our words, and how we deal with controversy. And what unites us? Number two, there is one gospel. What are some of the foundational truths? We call these first level doctrines. These are the, as he said at the beginning, the important doctrines. So first level, high tier of the Christian life that we must agree to be considered of one body. And these are the people, if you believe these things, then we are the true believers, followers of Christ. So what are those things?
The Trinity.
Okay.
Christ crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Inerrancy of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
grace over works?
Yes. Works being a fruit of salvation?
Justified by faith alone.
Yes. Yes. That's a big one, huh?
Through grace alone. Justified in Christ alone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyone have the five solas handy?
I think you can kind of look at the Apostles' Creed, and it covers a good portion of it. You know, virgin birth, God creator.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah. So. Also, some of the nuances there about how God saves us and keeps us is a big denominational difference. So then you can work through Christ's life, birth, incarnation, sinless life, miraculous works, crucifixion, resurrection, second coming, heaven and hell, one body, one spirit, all those things. So look at page 144. We are one body. As you're going there, I'm going to read the quote we had from Ian Murray. The best remedy then for divisions among Christians is for all to put first the living and teaching of the gospel. And on page 144 and 145, if you look at the bottom, Scripture forbids divisions within the one body of Christ, so we must always be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. We are to strive to express our oneness with all true believers in as many practical ways as possible. And I love the Ryle quote there on page 145. Mm-hmm. Keep the walls of separation as low as possible and shake hands over them as often as you can. That is a great encouragement, especially in this body, but even as we go to other churches and we're involved with other people. So question five, how can we distinguish between these foundational truths that we can still shake hands over the walls of that cannot be compromised and secondary doctrines which should not divide our unity? So far we've talked about first. I'm going to talk about second and third in a minute, but how can we distinguish looking at Matthew 23 and 1 Corinthians 15? So what did you get from Matthew 23, 23? Somebody? All right, we'll read it. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Okay, when you think of the Old Testament law, do you think of justice, mercy, and faithfulness? Now, Christ had to come and bring clarity to that. They were adding all these extra commandments for people to obey that were throwing off justice, mercy, and faithfulness.
If you look at man, that's the case. But if you looked at God, you saw all of them.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. So then Christ came in and said, no, all the commandments hang on these two things. Love God and love others. We see the justice, mercy, faithfulness, love over, like living that out, he's saying, is more important than making a sacrifice. Right. To obey is better than sacrifice. And then 1 Corinthians 15, flip over there if you want, says 3-5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. I hear my Kids for Truth kids saying this verse. That's why I'm like doing the hand motions. So we see these are the first level doctrines that we must believe, these things that we listed before. So what would we say are second level doctrines that we can disagree on to an extent and still shake hands over those walls?
The music and worship.
Okay. Actually, I'm going to put that in the third level.
There's actually a list in here somewhere. It started by talking about the Arminian versus the Calvinist, and it mentions, I can't find it now, but...
Yeah. Yeah, he did talk about some of that.
Interpretation of end-time prophecies. And
So the first level doctrine, I got this from Challey's book on discernment we read a couple years ago. The first level is, would you get into heaven or hell by what you believed about this? So first level issue, 1 Corinthians 15 we just read about Christ. And so is this a salvific, they call it, a salvation issue? That's a first level doctrine we cannot disagree on. A second level would be, we don't practice this, but we can get along together regardless. So this might be baptism, babies, not babies. You know, Sproul and MacArthur shook hands over that wall and loved each other despite their disagreement on infant baptism. Cessationism and the gifts of the Spirit, certain ways that you might walk through the communion process. Some yes, some no. So second level, we don't practice exactly the same thing, but we can shake hands over that anyway. A third level doctrine would be preferences, which is why I put music there. So these are preference issues. And let me tell you, so this was a study I did on preference issues. And the recording of it is on eWit if you want to go listen to it. I was so slapped across the face. I think this is the most intense study of anything I've done, because I thought, I think I'm doing okay with this. Maybe verbally and out loud I'm doing okay with it, but my heart was laid bare. So third level issues, preferences. They should not divide us. And it's probably wise to not even discuss them unless you're directly asked. This is kind of a principle I've tried to put in. You know, Mark's like, don't talk about these things unless someone directly asks you. Don't go around offering your information about this. So these are not things that you should be soapboxing or bandwagoning about. Is that a word? These are not the things you should be smearing all over social media. They're preferences, and you're going to cause division between you and your sisters and brothers. And we cannot bring a condescending spirit about preference issues to those who are weaker. Most of these pages are the scriptures about serving those who may be weaker in conscience, who believe different things. Are you willing to give up something you love for the sake of loving a brother or sister over a preference issue? In the Bible, it says meat. I don't even know if I'd want to give up meat over over certain issues. But am I willing to die to myself for one of you, for all of you? The scripture is very painful when you get in there and start looking at it. And we have to be careful about our judgmental attitude. That we don't want to judge others as less than spiritual because they like this music or like that music, because they vaccinate or don't vaccinate, because they homeschool or public school, because they feed their baby this way or that way, because they work in the home or outside the home, because they eat health food or don't eat health food. I got a whole list here. I won't go on. But those are what we would call third level doctrines, and they are preferences. And for sure, we need to guard our attitude and make sure that it goes through the fruit of the Spirit, the wisdom from above, and how we are to love one another.
Jill, where would you categorize issues like abortion and sexual preference, things that, in my opinion, are pretty clear in Scripture? But on the other hand, it's not essential for salvation. However, if they're not respecting Scripture, then you're basically saying that person's not accepting the Bible as inerrant.
Mm-hmm.
So what category would you put those sort of things?
Who wants to answer that? Linda.
I was just thinking, I know, like, when my sister came to Christ, she still continued to go to the Catholic Church, for instance. I didn't hassle her about that. I figured as she grew in Christ, mm-hmm. that she would come to her own understanding mm-hmm. that this is not biblical. So I kind of let that go. Mm-hmm. So I think there could be times when people are not mature. Maybe they've just come to Christ. They haven't come to a full understanding. I think
sure.
it would be a good time to come alongside of them. And
so that makes it like a second
through.
Level.
Mm-hmm.
So
the question is, can you?
Yeah. And things like that, I think, are inherent. It's all through Scripture. You don't murder, and the whole principle of everything
right.
just violates Scripture. You would need to come alongside and gently explain. explain that. If someone was adamantly standing firm on it, I would question whether they're actually a believer or not.
Yeah.
If after you explain it to them, if after it's been made clear to them, they're still going to stand firm that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality, then they're not properly understanding Scripture. I'd refer them to Mark.
Yeah, so I guess we could say it this way, Betty. Could you believe in abortion and go to heaven?
Well, it's not.
Right, we're like, that's not, that really doesn't quantify in our minds. You know, we're like, that's murder. But yes, you can be immature, I think is what Linda's saying. And we would want to see that change because all of us are still trying to align ourselves under Scripture, aren't we? We're still working on this biz back here. And so those are just like gross, we would say a gross, you know, misunderstanding. And we would want them to come and line up to with the Scripture. But I would say, can you get into heaven?
I mean, there are whole denominations that support homosexuality.
Uh-huh.
So are we saying that they're not Christians? Or is this a level two issue that we can agree to disagree and shake hands over a low fence?
Not false teaching.
Or is that entire denomination then not Christian?
Mm. Bobby?
I mean, so there really is so much. And I don't have a problem getting along and trying to, you know, say whatever, shake hands over. But it's like they try to convince me.
Mm.
And over the years when I didn't have a church, you know, when I was trying to do anything online or whatever, because of a lot of things, I think my friends who think you can lose your salvation and where they learned all those things from has caused so much damage within the body.
Mm.
Because I went back and forth with, you know, doubting and questioning, which is why it was another good reason why you need to be in a good church, because you're more susceptible. You're like the little lamb out there. You know, when people want to pounce on you. So it sounds like a trivial like thing that I've got people saying, well, you can't call him Jesus and you can't call him. I mean, I don't try to convince them anything, and I don't say, well, you're not saved because you think that. But they try to tell me that I'm not saved because, and then they go, and it's overwhelming to me about why his name isn't Jesus. And, I mean, my Bible says that the name of Jesus. But they also believe that you lose your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So with any one doctrine, there's all kinds of other things. So it's just hard to walk the line to know when. You don't want to get too close to the edge of the cliff.
Yeah, I think, Betty, individually, we need to be careful
mm-hmm.
with our associations with that. How are they presenting to us? Are we walking in the Spirit when we interact with them? But, no, I mean, our church would be excessively careful about who we literally align with.
Sure.
You know, there's lots of different groups, even in Venice, that our church could align or not align with. And for the most part, we're not aligning. And a lot of it is, you know, women preachers, homosexuality, you know, those kinds of things. So.
But those, you know, like I said, I mean, those are things you can, I mean, you don't look at that group and say, okay, they're not Christians.
That's not for us to judge.
Yeah.
Right. Individually, we can't judge that.
But
yeah.
But if it's an individual case where somebody says they believe in abortion, we should practice 2 Timothy 2, 24-5. You bring them to the Word.
Yeah.
You show them the truth in love, and whether they're quarrelsome or not, but it's the Holy Spirit that has to convict
yeah.
that heart.
Yeah.
And certainly pray for them.
I think we have to be careful, too, in assuming that I don't think we should look at churches as groups. Are they Christians or are they not? Because within any church, mm-hmm. there are believers and unbelievers.
Well, there are other groups we point to, like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, mm-hmm. where we say,
but that's an issue
they're
of
salvation issue. Yeah.
That is definitely
right.
first level. But I think we need to look at them too individually.
Right.
Because mm-hmm. within them, there may be people who are just fairly new, immature, have never been fed anything but cotton candy, they don't understand, they're not discerning,
yeah.
and they're just listening to it and believing it because that's what they've been taught. But then there are others who are wolves among the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I think we can't lump everybody,
right.
unless it is heresy, like the Mormon Church and Jehovah's Witnesses, you know.
Right. So it sounds like it's a more of a level two things that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like you could be Christian and be in that group.
You could be deceived, yeah, about truth, or not be studying the Word.
Right.
Need. Mary, were you going to say something?
Yeah. What you just said is,
oh, sorry.
is being in the Word. What the Bible says about homosexuality, what the Bible says about murder,
right.
that is it. And I think, and I can't give you the address, but the scripture that says, all who say, Lord, Lord, he may not know you.
Mm.
And
right.
that
mm-hmm.
is not ours. You know, you have, we're, I think we're commanded to share and try and be a good example and to point them to the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Yeah. There's a famous quote by Francis Schaeffer, and you know, he dealt with church, the things that he's talking about, and that's why he started his ministry, and he left many denominations and didn't accept their support, and it goes along with the George Whitefield, John Wesley argument I think we're touching on here, and that all is just our standard, is what you're saying, Mary, that it is scripture that determines our relationship. And the quote goes something like, the greatest apostasy of this time, and he's writing this in the 70s, is the fact that we're not teaching from the scriptures, we're teaching from our doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't remember the exact verbiage, so
yeah,
I'm sorry.
Mark talks about that a lot, though, in our other pastors, where...
Yeah.
Are we looking at scripture through our theology, or do
go.
We create our theology from the
that's
scripture?
What I'm talking
so,
about.
Yeah, great.
And that's, I think, our filter there.
Deep stuff, right, ladies?
Yeah.
This is good stuff. And so, yes, I think we hit that one. So we're going to push on. The next section, section four on page 145, says we are to display Christian attitudes. So in all this, we see on the board behind us that we are to not act in the flesh, to not act in pride, which is flesh in action right there, to be quarrelsome or to have factions. And so the Lord calls us to the fruit of His Holy Spirit within us.
Mm-hmm.
True fruit is fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you should be, you know, like, I've got to master this. I must manufacture it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in you as you are yielding yourself to Him and to His truth. So we have love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And, you know, when you look on the internet, even believers are not living by the fruit of the Spirit in the way they are attacking and not having self-control over their words. And then the wisdom from above, James 3. When you have a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, are you showing pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial and sincere? Whew.
Mm-hmm.
All of this should make us do this at first blush of a controversy.
Right.
Mm. Not my first, I can't give my first response. I need to go make sure I'm lining up under this. Did you raise your hand, Linda?
No,
okay. And then the aspects of love. What does love look like? Now, this is agape, which means death to self. Are you dying to self in your love and revealed in patience and kindness? And then the other positives, rejoicing with truth, bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring. Well, that's a lot right there with others who may not be on the same page as you. What is your love showing? And then the things you should never show if you're showing true agape, dying to self love. And then, of course, we see the works of the flesh, which a lot of those lined up across the two lists. Quarreling and fits of anger, jealousies, rivalries, and hostility, dissensions, divisions. When we see these things in our hearts, in our conversations with our sisters at church, or even on the internet, we need to recognize, oh, that's the flesh. That's the flesh in my heart. That's the flesh in online. And I need to not be involved in that quarrel or that dissension and division. Our goal is seeking unity with one another. And John MacArthur says, one of the most fearful things in the church is division, because it is one of the first and surest signs of spiritual sickness. In Titus, when it talks about be of sound mind, sober, it's talking about health. It's like a healthiness to be thinking clearly and to be sober-minded and self-controlled. And so when we're not, it's this spiritual sickness. He goes on to say, one of the first symptoms of worldliness and backsliding, often before it shows up in the compromised doctrine or lifestyle, is dissension within a congregation. Mm-hmm. Far be it from us sitting under this truth today, or anyone else who's read this at home, to read this and walk away from it, to know that we are called to unity, to not to be biting and devouring one another, but to be seeking to put off spiritual sickness and worldliness so that we can find this unity in Christ together. And again, how do we do that? We see that in walking or acting in the Spirit, which is on page 148. So he reminded us again, we put off the deeds of the flesh, pride, quarrelsomeness, factions. We're going back and reviewing. We act in the Spirit. Number 6 in your questions, Alexander Ross says, the truth of Christianity cannot be advanced or defended worthily except in a Christian spirit. Mm-hmm. So how does that line up with Jude 3 that says that believers should contend for the faith in a Christian spirit? What did you jot down about that? How do we preach the truth, so to speak? Contend for the faith, defend the doctrines. Bobby? Linda?
Ephesians 4:1-3. Mm-hmm. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Yes. So our goal is that unity. How do we achieve it? The fruit of the Spirit. You all mentioned different aspects of that. The wisdom from above. We all know we want God's wisdom. We're seeking after it. He offers it to us.
Yeah.
And the aspects of agape love for one another. Question 7. 1 Corinthians 11:19 is considered a difficult verse to interpret. Using commentaries, online Bible helps, or through asking a gifted Bible teacher for help, explain the meaning of 1 Corinthians 11:18-19. Let's see. I'll read it for you. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So we look at God's sovereign plan. Why are some divisions okay? That's the question, right? Did you get to read a commentary and find an answer? Kelly?
I read the John MacArthur.
That's right. So when we look at our leaders, how do they deal with contention, factions, people that come in and stir up? We've certainly had some through the years, even here. How our leaders respond shows if they are walking in the Spirit, shows if they are acting in love, shows that if they have godly attitudes, because we want that. We want that in our leaders because we are the sheep and we are told to listen and follow them, right? Anybody else have anything to add to that? Okay. So in acting in the Spirit, we also need to not be naive. How can we not be naive? What about when you're not sure? What's something you can do? You're not sure at an issue. You feel naive about something. Jenny?
Study the scriptures.
Yep.
And that's where I find that I, in not wanting to face, is most often because I don't feel confident that I will even be speaking truth. And so then I see that, wow, that's because I'm not properly studied. Mm-hmm. So, and it's funny how so many things keep coming back to that. And it's like, oh, I'm failing in this area. Well, step one is to gain the knowledge on how to, you know, how to act, and then step two is then to apply.
Yeah.
So often I keep finding that in my life where it's like, I just don't know.
Mm.
And I'm no less blameless being naive. Even, well, I don't know, but regardless, we are to be studied so that we can know, so that we can handle these things properly, so that we can, yes, applying the fruits of the Spirit and carry it out in the proper way. But we have to know.
Right.
We have to know these things.
Right. We can't coast on the fumes of
no.
things we learned in the past or,
no.
you know, just what we hear here and there. And we talk about that all the time. I feel like we've been talking about it for years. So for all the years, we keep saying, you have to be in the Word. Or even Bev gave the illustrations with her discoverers. It still sticks in my head. You have to plug in the plug into the source of power for the blow dryer to work, right? You have to know. You have to have the power from the Lord. And, you know, we're encouraged. We see Paul. We see him being bold when he needed to be bold. And we see him being tender when he needed to be tender. But it was always wrapped up in this truth that God had brought into his life. The man had been a violent murderer. Think of how far he had to come to be writing this stuff in through the work of the Holy Spirit for us. And so... on the top of page 150, it said, may all disputing cease, and each of us talk of nothing but Jesus and him crucified. Sometimes we're stirring up our own dissensions with each other when we, you know, take these third-level doctrines and make them first. We're like, I don't want to talk to that gal on the other side of the pew because I know she does this and that in her home. It's a third-level issue. Christ calls us to far more than that in our unity. And on 149, sorry, I jumped ahead, didn't I? On 149, 150... he said, and this is in number 8, our differences regarding some doctrinal beliefs may be so significant with certain believers, they prevent us from ministering together. Have you ever had someone not want to work with you at church over an issue? Have you ever not wanted to work alongside a particular person? But as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can still pray together and enjoy each other's company on a personal level. At such times, we put our differences aside and focus on our Christian fellowship together and common beliefs in Christ. As it's Whitfield, right?
Yep.
Whitfield said to Wesley, may all disputing cease, and each of us talk of nothing but Jesus and him crucified. Mm-hmm. So what are the main points from that for us to walk away with? What do we need to prioritize here with this truth? You have it written under number 8. I know you do. Tell me what you wrote. Number 8, isn't it?
Stick to basics.
Yep. I wrote that, keep the main thing the main thing.
Right.
Stick to the basics, especially if you know.
Right. Keep your eyes off yourself and on Christ.
Yeah.
Excellent.
And it's the love. They only know how much we love God by how much we love other people.
Mm-hmm. Serve others, even in a discussion.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, you have one more point. Nope, I'm going to love. I'm going to hold my tongue. Lord, put a guard over my mouth. Why? Because I want to be a peacemaker.
Right.
We want to be peacemakers. And I have this question. How important is fellowship in the body? We always talk about the truth. We always talk about the Word of God. We talk about the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation. How important is fellowship between us?
You can't have any of these attributes without
people,
without witnessing all the fellowship around, and then being accountable to each other.
That's right. How do you know if you don't have patience? Alone in your room?
Right.
Look over at Hebrews 3 for a moment. Hebrews 3:12 and on. It says, take care, brothers and sisters, I'll add, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So what are we to be doing from that verse? That's right. So that, for the sake of our brothers and sisters, I don't want any of you to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you should want me to not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so how will we know if each other's being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? We have to be interacting with one another. We have to be talking to one another.
And listening.
Yes, thank you. Really, we need to be listening to one another. And not for the sake of, I'm going to fix all those girls. I want to love my sisters in Christ, that we may all be presented blameless before the throne of Christ. Turn over to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, 24 and 25. We'll start in 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So there we have doctrine, right? Confession of our faith. We have doctrine. And then he says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have an eternal perspective here. The Lord's coming at any time. How am I stirring my brothers and sisters up in Christ for love and good works? Well, if you're forsaking the fellowship of the assembly of the body of Christ, how are you going to know how to stir them up? You have to be involved. We have to be involved in each other's lives. And all through the scripture, I don't know if any of you know the number. I don't know it. The one another's? Does anyone know the total number of those? I want to say it's in the 50s. We have to be around people to one another each other. We have to be here together or in our homes with each other so that we can stir one another up to love and good deeds. And I know you can think of times when you've been with other believers and you just walk away almost staggering because you're so built up and so encouraged and you want to follow their example of faithfulness. You see their faithfulness and you want to emulate it. And so that is such a joy to walk side by side with each other and to be able to stir one another up to love, dying to self, and good deeds, which come from the Holy Spirit within you. The works, again, are a fruit of salvation. Can you think of an example from your own experience that illustrates this point about... let us talk of nothing but Jesus and him crucified, shaking hands over short walls. How can we get along with people that listen to different music than we do, that maybe baptize their babies? What are some, do you have an example?
Linda? My pastor friend and his son, so they are related blood-wise, so they want to establish relationship with each other, but this pastor friend is pre-trib belief, and his son is a millennial, so there's that. And the son also believes in infant baptism, where the father believes in total immersion believer's baptism. So they have settled their differences, and I'm glad they did, because the wife wasn't even going to go to the baby's baptism because she felt so strongly that they shouldn't do that, but I'm glad they mended that.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Dwight Dolby of Auburn Road Presbyterian was a beautiful example of this, because for years, when we did not have a VBS, my boys would go and help with his VBS, and they would purposely change those parts of the curriculum that were between us because they're Presbyterian, and we would nix that or rewrite it.
so as to be sensitive in a way that was acceptable to all of us. He was not going to stand staunchly on those doctrines while we were all together
ministering
to the kids. He said they're not
their church.
And that was in their church. Mm-hmm. And it was their VBS. But he was so kind and generous that way as to set those differences aside. And I felt confident that even though my boys were young, they had to meet with him and discuss these things and work through them. And I completely trusted him that he would not impress on them the differences, that they were searching for those so that they could set them aside, so that they could find common ground, so that they could minister together. And it was beautiful.
Absolutely. That's a great example. Mm-hmm. Thank you. So we would encourage the fellowship with those who may not believe the exact thing. Now, we may not have them teach our Sunday school. They teach things that are different. But certainly have them for dinner, play mm-hmm. softball with them, you know, those kinds of things. We're down to our last 5 minutes, so I want to go through these last few things kind of quickly. But we are reminded in point 5 to love God and our neighbor foremost. And we touched on that earlier. On page 150, it says in the quote box, "We must defend orthodox doctrine with orthodox behavior and speech." Our doctrine is proved by our behavior. Does our doctrine affect mm-hmm. our behavior? Are you Christ? You prove it by acting in the Spirit, in humility, and in love. And so we have the golden rule of love, Matthew 7:12, that helps us handle our doctrinal disagreements more constructively and peacefully. We are to treat others as kindly as we want to be treated. And I mean, you think, oh, it's a golden rule, we teach it to kids. We need it. We need the golden rule. And 1 Peter 4:8 talks about how, let me just read it. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." And question 10, yep, this is the last one. "Explain in detail how Christ-like, Spirit-producing love is the key," quote, "to handling our many frustrating controversies and warlike divisions." If you look in the middle bottom of 151, there's a paragraph starts, "one of the." It says, "One of the wonderful qualities of Christ-like love is that it understands how fearful and difficult it is when our cherished, long-held beliefs are attacked or denied. Love understands that for some believers, doctrinal disagreement is emotionally traumatizing, while for others, the intellectual interaction of doctrine debate is mentally stimulating." And you know what? The Lord is faithful to challenge us, to spur us on, and it's possible he will surround you mm-hmm. with the opposite type of person. I find this to be true. The Lord had me marry one who was very opposite of me so that I could be challenged and sharpened and get past myself, so to speak. How can I love others in the way that they need to be loved in this situation and not myself? For me, that means engaging in conversations that are hard and challenging and I don't know the answer. And for others, it's not pushing a certain conversation to the point where you hurt your sister in Christ because she's, you know, on the floor. So, but I was looking in MacArthur's commentary about this, and I just wanted to share these little points with you here at the end. But from the question, I'm just going to answer it so we can be done. But it said, "Explain how Christ-like, Spirit-produced love is the key to handling our many frustrating controversies and warlike divisions." In John 13:34. I will read it. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." He died for you, by the way. "You also are to love one another," die for others. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." So what does it look like? Love like Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 on the board. These are the aspect of agape, dying to self, love. And if you look at Romans 5:5, it says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Where do we get this agape, dying to self, love? It is poured out from the source itself into our hearts so that we can love God and love others. And I give the example of your heart is like a pipe. It's a conduit pipe. So God's love comes through our hearts that are regenerated for him and back to him and out to others. The problem is when we clog up the pipe and it can't flow through in the same way. And then 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done in love. This was the final summary from Paul in 1 Corinthians to unloving Corinthians. They were not loving one another. That's why they got chapter 13. And so this was his summary. Let all that you do be done in love. And so we need to be alert, ladies, to what's going on around us. Alert to what can cause division, what our doctrine is. You do need to know. You need to be alert. You need to be alert for the temptations of your own life, Satan, false teachers. We've talked about these things in here. And you need to start by praying for that. You need to be alert, longing for the Lord to return and being faithful until that day. As Todd Murray says, don't quit in the last lap. We need to persevere to the end. We need to stand firm. We are instructed and commanded, do not be carried away by every wind of doctrine. Mm-hmm. How will you know? Read the Bible. Listen to the preaching. We need to stand on the truth. We need to be mature. The Bible says, act like men. Well, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. It means to be courageous. What does courageous mean? It means you face fear. It's there. You recognize it. You face it. You don't run away from it. That's the idea of being mature and strong and acting like men. And then being strong. How can we be strong? We're fortifying through spiritual growth, the inner man, and being built up. Spiritual strength comes from, this is John MacArthur speaking, self-sacrifice, self-denial, and self-discipline. How are we going to accomplish those things? Christ in you. He is the power. And then finally, in love. And this is the complement that balances everything and keeps us, again, this is John speaking, love as the complement balances everything and keeps us from becoming crusty, militant, and hard. Yeah. I love that. He says, it is the beautiful softening principle. Remember, he told us, alert, firm, mature, strong. You end up strong, crusty, and militant, it says. But loving, it keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming obstinate dogmatism and our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are beyond thankful to have studied how we may love one another, to walk in humility in your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that the source of all these things is from salvation in your name. We know that you are the one who can make your people into the image of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us our sins, forgive us our judgments, the moments we've been harsh or unkind or ran away from speaking the truth in love, all the different aspects here, God. And we pray that you would continue to just enlarge our hearts to be courageous, to stand firm, to consider all the different ways that we can be united as a body of Christ among the women, among the whole congregation, old to young, children to adults and grandparents. Lord God, may Saving Grace Bible Church be known for our love, that we could be a bright, shining light, that doctrine affects our attitudes and our behavior. Lord God, in all this, that you would be glorified and honored, that all the praise would go to you, and Lord God, that one day when every one of us stands before your throne, Lord God, we pray that you would just be so glorified, Lord God, that your praise and honor would be so much louder because of your work in our hearts to purify us, to present us before your throne. So, Lord God, I pray that as we live and move among one another, that we would guard our own mouths from biting and devouring, that we would encourage one another when we hear this happening among us, that we would speak the truth in love to one another as well. In Christ's name I pray, amen.